like to say it's good to be back tonight. It's good to see the presence of each of you, and what a wonderful night we had last night. And I get hungry at times to see people saved. I hope you do too. But you labor and labor and labor, and sometimes you don't see it for a long time, and it's wonderful to witness such a sight. As the scripture says, stand back and see the salvation of the Lord. I'm thankful for you that are here tonight, and it's good to have some of my family here, and I'm glad you all could come and be with us. And we've had some good times about this place with our family, and it brings back old memories for me. But I'm glad they're able to be with us tonight as well. And wherever you're from or whatever you believe, we're glad you're here. It doesn't matter to me. We're glad you're here. We were talking before we came in and recalled a few years back, and a good number had went over to Sister Virginia's to eat. She had prepared a wonderful meal, and she always did a wonderful job, and she had tables laid out, had a good number of people there, and had cloth napkins, and she had the whole works, and didn't much want to even use them. But everything looked really nice and pretty. And we got to church that night, and Brother Forshee was preaching, and I did the preliminaries. And we had a prayer. And after the prayer, I reached in my back pocket to wipe some sweat. And I had folded up that cloth napkin and stuck it in my pocket. And I thought, did anybody see this? And I sat down. I didn't say a word. I sat down over there close to Brother Bert. Brother Forshee got up and started talking about sin, started talking about stealing. And I didn't know exactly where he was going to go with it and what I was going to do. I wasn't going to keep it, but I really didn't want to give it back either. Virginia graciously forgave me and took it back home with her. I ask that you pray tonight. Pray for the word. Scriptures teach us to do that. And whoever's standing, we need to pray for the word, that it would have free course, that it would do its perfect work, and the Lord says, it will not return unto me void. I think He's able to accomplish what He wants accomplished. I don't think that He has left everything to chance for the last 2,000 years. I think our Lord has been in control every year of it. And I think He's still in control today. But pray for me if there's not another word upon the heart of anyone. We want everyone to follow the Lord. But I'll read a few verses of Scripture found in the book of Nahum. If you have trouble finding it, it's the book after Micah. I'll begin reading with the first verse of the first chapter. That's okay, I have trouble finding it too sometimes. The book of Nahum is a eulogy of a city. It's talking about its destruction. And that's mainly about all that it's dealing with. That Nineveh is going to be destroyed. The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries and He reserveth wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth in Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned in his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. That's reading down through the first 8 verses of the first chapter of the book of Nahum. Now, I want to try to reconcile some things in the scriptures and some things that I have had others talk to me about and question why that God does the things that he does and how that God could do some of the things that he does. In the scriptures, it teaches us that our Lord is the Prince of Peace. The scriptures also teach us that God is a man of war. God, which inhabits heaven, also created and made hail. And it says in the book of Deuteronomy that his anger was so hot that a fire was kindled and it reached to the very depths of hell. Now, if you're wondering how hell got started, that's how it got started, by the anger of God and his wrath. Now, anger to me is, or wrath is, anger multiplied many times over. Anger is something that we are all well aware of that. But God takes it to another level when it's talking about the wrath of God. It also says that he's not willing that any should perish, but it also says that he is able and willing to cast the soul and body of a man into hell. Now, it says that God is love. It also says that God revenges, God is jealous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Amen. How do we reconcile those things? It also says that he's not willing that any should perish, that he died for our sins, but he has instructed his armies on different occasions to go and completely annihilate a nation of people. And when he told them that, he says, I don't want none of them left alive. I don't care what age they are, you go destroy them all. How do you reconcile these things into one God? Now, if we were angry, or very angry, it would be very difficult for us to be showing love of any kind to anybody. And if we were being overwhelmed with emotion of love, it would be very difficult for us to feel the emotion of anger. It just wouldn't happen. We're not able to do that. We're not able to have both of those dwell together. But God is. Preacher once said, well, preaching revivals is hard. That we just have one subject, not Jesus Christ. And I wanted to say, well, God has over 300 names. Surely just pick one of them and talk about it. He has 300 names because he is that complex. He has 300 names because it takes them all and more to describe his person. You couldn't describe him with two or three names. You couldn't explain way anyway. Without that. But I want to talk about this wrath. Now, about 100 years before this book was written, God instructed Jonah to go preach to Nineveh. Well, the Jews hated the Assyrians, and the Assyrians hated the Jews. And he just didn't want to go, and I believe that's probably the reason. He didn't want to go preaching to any Assyrian anywhere. You know the story of the whale? God made him do it. He was going to go preach to Nineveh. And after that he was coughed up there on the shore, God still hasn't changed his mind. Jonah, you're still going to Nineveh. And he went in the city, and he, certain days he walked through the city, and he told them that they were going to be destroyed. And that was the word that God gave him to tell. But something happened. They begin to repent. They begin to repent of their sins. And it seems the whole city repented. So God didn't destroy them. And Jonah made his way up on a little hill overlooking Nineveh. And he was waiting for it to happen, and it didn't take place. And he was angry. He wanted God to go ahead and destroy him. God wasn't going to destroy them because they had repented of their sins. But just 100 years later, he told this Elkoshite by the name of Nahum to write this prophecy down. And what it was, I said earlier, it's a eulogy of a city. He's telling of their destruction. He's not giving them a space to repent. He's not giving them an opportunity to change their ways. This time he says through Nahum that Nineveh is going to be destroyed. He even said in there that I'm going to wipe them off the earth. They're not even going to know where Nineveh stood. And they didn't find the foundation of Nineveh till like the 1930s. And they think they found Nineveh. God meant what he said. Now, how does God, a God that spared them completely and a God that destroyed them completely, how does that coexist in the mind and heart of God? There was a man once said, I'll prove to you that God's not real. And he went out in a thunderstorm and cursed God. God didn't do anything. He walked back to NC, I disproved it. I cursed God and nothing happened. People think, well, I've lived a long time, nothing happened. Well, there's a man over in Trousville County. I don't remember if it's from the Civil War or one of the wars. He come back and he did the same thing. God knocked him out of his boots and he lay there dead. Who can tell what God is going to do? But how does God deal with this wrath that he has? It says that he's angry with the wicked every day. How does he deal with that and still love mankind enough to send his only begotten Son into this world and die for the sins of the world? We find over in the second verse that I read in your hearing, God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. Now, in my opinion, this is how God deals with the matter. God loves you if you're a sinner. He loves you with all of his heart. As we tried to paint a picture the other night, what he did for lost humanity, what he did for mankind, I can't comprehend it. It humbles me when I read about it, or when I hear it preached, or when it's talked about, the reality of what he suffered here upon this earth, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he came here for the main purpose to save from their sins. But what does God do with this anger that he has every day over sin? We find over in the book of Genesis, it said that God repented that he had ever even made man. Said it grieved him in his heart. When he looked upon mankind and the sin that was about man, and he said that men will do anything. Man is capable of anything. We witnessed that in the 40s when Nazi Germany rose in power. We witnessed that over and over again. And people said that day, there's no way that they're killing Jews like they say they are. Not in this day and time. I tell you what, man is no more evil or good today than they've ever been. And I want you to know something. The best of us is not very much better than the worst of us. And the worst of us is not very much worse than the best of us. I tell you what, we're all sinners. We're totally depraved and no hope in what we can muster or what we can do. Their only hope is in the grace of God and his shed blood that covers us from our sins.
Amen.
And don't get to thinking if you're a Christian that you are a grand life. You're just a sinner saved by the grace of God, just like the rest of us. There's a dam up in Kentucky that straddles the Cumberland River. And you remember in the news a few years ago, and I'm still at, obviously they haven't replaced it. It's probably still a danger there. I don't know how much of a danger. That dam could break. There's a little town over in Tennessee, Clay County, Salina, on the banks of the river. And they told them to have their bags packed, that when it did burst, that they would have about 3 hours to get out of town, or they'd be swept away. Let's look at it as a dam. And when God is angry and his wrath is kindled against man, he reserves it. He reserveth wrath for his enemies. He don't act on it at that moment. That's why that he doesn't strike some man dead. And you get out in the workplace and his name is cursed. A man swearing him at him and about him continually, day after day after day. And men live 30 and 40 and 50 and 80 and 90 years doing the same thing. And there's seemingly no retribution. I tell you what, there is retribution to everything. It just doesn't always happen today. But every sin, every transgression is accounted for and kept. Every evil deed, everything that is done wrong is stored back and laid back in the form of God's wrath. And he's saving it for another day. Now, I was talking about Noah, the days of Noah when God repented he ever even made man. And he told Noah to build a boat. You know that story of all the animals that went into the boat there that God instructed Noah to build. It took 120 years. It wasn't just to build a boat. I don't think God could have just given him a boat. 120 years Noah worked on that ark. 120 years even after God was ready to destroy mankind, even after God was ready to wipe him off of the face of the earth, he gave him another 120 years to
heart to see it. No doubt it grieved him for another 120 years. But by his endless mercy and grace, he gave man even yet another opportunity, another space to repent. It seems that the only ones that did was Noah and his family, and they souls that entered the ark. And when that door shut, it began to rain, and it never rained before upon the face of the earth. I believe the bowels of the earth gave forth water. I believe water come out of every rock, every crevice. I believe water came out of everywhere, and the time of grace was over. God let out his wrath upon this world. He let it out all at one time. And they were begging and pleading and crying, no doubt, to be able to get in that ark. But it was too late then. God, at that moment, when he lets her out, he's not changing his mind. And God showed his mighty wrath. He showed his anger upon Satan of this world. I was telling Brother Burton, maybe a couple of others, when we lived in Hawaii, we lived up on, about halfway up on Haleakala Crater, a little town called Pukalani. Our house backed up to the road that goes up to the top of the crater there at the stoplight. And if you ever go up that crater and you hit that stoplight in Pukalani, you look to the left and that little block house is where we live. And we were down close to the shore shopping. That's where most of the shopping was done. And we headed home. And just about every day there's rainbows in the sky over there, sometimes two or three at a time. And I love that. I love seeing that. It was a comfort to me. And the closer we got, I told Maurice, I said, that looked like it right over Pukalani. And it was a big one. And it was thick. The closer we got, the closer it got to home. And we pulled in our drive, and that rainbow went down right on top of our little house. And it shone all around there. It was at the very center of it. I saw the end of the rainbow, and it was at my home. You know what he's saying by the rainbow? It's not going to destroy the earth by water next time. He'll never destroy this earth by water again. He made that promise. He says man can look on it and I can look on it. We'll all know it. That's a covenant I'm making with man. It's not going to be with water, but fire next time. He knew that there was going to be a next time. He had no hope whatsoever that mankind could live without sinning. And lo and behold, today we look around and most of the religious world today think they're getting to heaven by not sinning. There is none righteous, no, not one. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what I was talking about earlier, being in the same boat. Or out of the boat, so to speak. Now, God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham had his nephew down there, Lot, and he didn't want Lot to be killed. And he said, for 45 righteous souls, will you spare it for 45? The Lord said, yes, I will, Abraham. They weren't there. He cut down to 40, 30, 20. And I think the last, maybe if I'm correct, was just 10 souls. Would you spare Sodom and Gomorrah for 10 righteous souls? He said, I will. I will if they're there. But they weren't. God sent two angels in to get Lot and his family. And they headed out of that city. And the angel took Lot by one hand, his wife by the other. Another angel took his two daughters and said, whatever you do, don't look back. The time was at hand. Now, I don't know just how much anger a God can lay back. I don't know when it is full. I don't know when he says, not one time more, not one sin more. This is over and this is done. And he looked over at his son and said, it's time to go get our children and bring them home. I am about to have my way like a whirlwind. He says, I execute judgment. I am the Lord. I kill and I make alive. And no one stands with me. I do it alone. He doesn't need an army. It's an army of ones what he's going to be. Find in Romans 2 and 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath. In Romans 2 and 5, he's saying that because of thy stubbornness, an unrepentant heart, you are reserving wrath for yourself. This is personal. It's just not just wrath for the world to have to drink one day. He said, because of your stubbornness and because of your unrepentant heart, you are laying up wrath for yourself. And sinner friend, if you have done that, if you have turned my Lord away, if you have heard the good news of Jesus Christ and rejected him, you are laying up wrath for yourself. And he has got some kind of vessel up there with your name on it. And the longer you delay and you're repenting, the fuller that vessel gets till it gets full. And when that vessel is filled, sinner friend, your time is up. And when God says a man's time is up, you might as well pack your bag for hell. If that's not happening, he's not changing his mind. Let me read what happened to me in Psalms 103 and 8th verse. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He says that he will no longer treat us as transgressors. He will no longer deal with us as someone that has sinned. And as far as east is to the west, is God's anger toward us. It is completely appeased. There is no anger at all towards those that have repented of their sins and put their trust in the Lord. I read the other night in Romans 10. It was talking about the animals cannot take away sin. But it says if they had once been forgiven, and those sins had once and forever been forgiven, they would have no consciousness of sin anymore. Now I know that I have sinned since that I have been saved. is safe and secure, and the devil and all his angels cannot touch it.
Amen.
The only difference in me or you that are children of God and those that are shouting around the throne of God, they're there and we're still here in this old body. Our soul is fit for the kingdom of God. That soul cannot sin. It will not sin. And I want you to understand something. The world did not give a salvation to me, and the world is not going to take it away. If I believe one thing as strong as anything else, that my God is able to save to the uttermost, that He is able to save completely and forever. And our Lord says, Father, of all that you have given me, I've lost none of them.
Amen.
If you've got a salvation that you can lose, you don't have what I've got. And that doesn't give me a license to go out and sin. It doesn't give God's people a license to go out and take advantage of God's mercy and grace. He'll deal with us.
Right.
On this earth. We find over, talking about that. We find over in the book of Peter. For it is time that God's judgment begins. And he talks about in Deuteronomy, laying hold on judgment. That's when mercy stops and wrath takes over. By righteous judgment that I read in Romans 3 and 5. It is a righteous judgment, and every man that bows before God on that great and terrible judgment day will have to admit that God's judgment is righteous. God's judgment is true. And they will admit themselves that they are totally, completely guilty as charged. But if judgment began at the house of God, what about those that reject the gospel? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where does a sinner appear? If the righteous scarcely be saved, where does the sinner appear? And I mentioned the other night what our Lord said going up to Calvary. He says, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. For if these things be done in the green tree, what shall be done to the dry? Now I want to talk about judgment that God pronounced upon His own people. God was angry with God, with His own people that He had chosen, that He had delivered from Egyptian bondage and watched over and cared for and fed and watered and clothed them and gave them a light by day and cloud by night, and their clothes did not even wear out. His anger was so hot against them that the psalmist said, if Moses had not stood in the breach, if Moses had not stood in the door, that God would have destroyed the nation of Israel off the face of the earth. This is the people that he had pampered and petted and helped for hundreds of years. He had had seemingly all he could take, and it was just going to be over. And Moses begged him, says, oh, Father, you have watched over this people. You need to take care of this people so that the world may see. He begged and pleaded God, and God spared them only because of Moses. We was as close hands losing all hope as it was when our Lord said that He could send legions of angels down upon this earth if He wanted to. If either one of those things had happened, brother and sister, we'd have been doomed for hell. There wouldn't have been any hope for anybody. He says over, I believe it's in Jeremiah, I'm not sure. Jeremiah or Isaiah 1. It's talking about Manasseh. He says, in the cause of the sins of Manasseh, the king of Judah. And Manasseh was a wicked king, the son of Hezekiah. And he took little children out and offered them up to other gods. Now this is God's nation here. He says, when the other nations hear about what I do for my people because of the sins of Manasseh, because of what they have done, their ears will tingle. Their knees will smote together. They'll be trembling. He says, what I'm going to do to Israel is, I'm going to turn them up like upside down like a plate and wipe them clean. Now, if God deals with His people this way, and it's in a righteous and good way because of sin, sinner, what hope do you have? It says that God is jealous, He's vengeful. And He says that He will not at all acquit the wicked. I believe most everybody in this country believes that O.J. Simpson was guilty of two murders. He was acquitted from that. He wasn't punished for that. It's saying God will not do that. He will not look over the sins of mankind. He will not. The wages of sin is death, and every one of my sins had to be accounted for and paid for, or I was doomed. Amen. Now, in Deuteronomy 32, see now that I am He, and there is no God with me. I will kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I whet my glittering sword in my hand, take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and reward them that hate me. If I lay hold of my glittering sword and I whet that sword, he's talking about sharpening a sword. He's talking about getting ready for battle. Now that's when the Lamb of God turns into a roaring lion. If I whet my glittering sword and I lay hold on judgment, when He is angry, He picks up His sword and He pulls it like this and He pulls it like that. What an edge He has on that sword. He's getting ready to make war. He's getting ready to make war with His enemies. Now I've got two sons whom I love dearly. Do you think I could give my two sons for the wickedness of this world? No way. No way. You think I'd have been willing to watch them suffer as our Lord suffered? Do you think I'd have been willing to watch them die as our Lord died? No way. Do you think if I had a son that had no sin at all, His loving and kind son, that in everything was pleasing and well and beautiful and kind? Do you think if I had a son that could not sin, that I would send him down to this world of sorrow that he was sent to? No way. But if I had, just think about it, how that God might look at the matter. If I had. And they rejected him. And they spat on him. They cursed him. And they beat him. And made all manner of fun of him. And they treated him so cruelly, as they most certainly did. My anger would be more than wrath. My anger would have been so hot If I had the ability, I would have destroyed them all on that day. I'd have said, son, you just come on home. You just come on home with me. Man is wicked and vile and mean and nasty and dirty. There's nothing good about mankind. That's why God is angry. That's why he's angry. Because he gave the very best that he had. He gave his only begotten son because he loved us so. And he was treated so cruelly and so mean. If I whet my glittering sword and my hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and the captives from the beginning of her vengeance upon the enemy sinner. You may feel secure in your home if your mom and daddy's saved. You may feel secure in thinking, well, God's not going to do anything for you and much care of your parents or your family. I tell you what, our Lord explains how this works. He says it's like the wheat and the tares. The wheat of being of God's people, the tares of being the weeds in the wheat. He says, what are you going to do? Are you going to pull up the weeds? He says, no, we'll let them grow. We'll let them grow up together. I don't want to damage the wheat. And I want you to understand something today, my friend. If it were not for the righteous few in this country called America, if it weren't for just a few pockets of people serving God in spirit and in truth, God would destroy this land in a day.
Amen.
I think the only thing that's holding the wrath of God back from this country are the few righteous people that dwell here.
Amen.
God despises what this country has become. God loathes the laws that this country is standing by and making every day.
Amen.
I believe in days past when we went to war, that God was on our side. I believe that. I believe when they went over to Germany, I believe when they went to Japan, I believe God was standing with the righteous.
But I'd be afraid to get in a big war now. I don't know who my Lord would be standing with.
Why would he want to stand with a country that kills a baby's wholesale every day? And I want you to know something.
Same-sex marriage is accepted today pretty much by the majority of this country. And comparing it to what the black people went through in the 50s and 60s. If I was a black individual, it'd make me some man. There is nothing whatsoever to compare with what the black people were trying to gain and what the homosexual community is trying to gain today.
I didn't know that we would move so far so fast. But we have. We've come a long way in the last just a few years. Back to the wheat and the tares. Let them grow together. But the tares standing while they're fine. I'm growing right here with the wheat. Everything's fine. When he tells his son, come bring his children home, and he calls us out of our graves and wherever we're at, he calls their names, and we answer, we're going home to safety. It'll be the greatest sight we've ever saw.
Amen.
When those skies, what a glorious day that's going to be when we see our Lord's death. from the throne of heaven, just as Stephen saw it, and we see him coming this way. It's not going to scare me. I don't think I'll be afraid. I think I'll embrace him completely. For I will feel nothing but pure love and kindness and gentleness and tenderness and goodness coming from me.
Amen.
And for the one that I have waited so many years, and some of you have waited longer than I have, just to look upon his face, just to see the sheer glory of his brightness that will light the whole sky.
Amen.
And if I'm 6 feet under, I'm going to hear his name, and I'm going to answer. And those that remain will be changed in a moment of the twinkling of an eye. And it says, and there we forever shall more be with the Lord in the air. He's gathered up his wheat. He's binding that wheat. And he's going to put it in his barn for safekeeping. Then you know what's going to happen next. He's going to come back and he's going to deal with everybody else. He's going to deal with the enemies of this world. He says, if I take hold on judgment, he says, I'll make my arrows drop with your blood. If I wield my glittering sword, and mankind's going to know, that's why they're going to cry for the rocks and mountains to fall upon them to cover their face.
Amen.
From the glory of God.
Amen.
That day is going to be a mighty man of war. And it says in Isaiah, I believe it's 63, that he says that I have come to tread the winepress alone. I'm taking nobody with me. I'm doing it myself. I remember when Patrick was little, we brought him home. We had had him one day. I told Maurice, I said, he's going to be strong-headed. And he was. And he served him well. He always had this saying. He was a little toddler. I want to do it by my felch. He couldn't say it, but he wanted to do it. I want to do that by my felch. Well, God's going to do it by himself.
Amen.
He says, I have stepped in the winepress alone. Talk about the grapes and wrath. He says, it says over there that his white garment will be red with sin, and the blood of mankind, that he will be completely red because of the trumping out of men that he has come to destroy. I tell you what, it says that he has his way in the whirlwind. The earth quakes at him. And it says that darkness shall pursue his enemies. They shall be covered as a shroud. He will hunt them down. He will track you down. And it says that you will burn as stubble, fully dry. And you'll begin standing on that great day of judgment, and you look up into my Lord's eyes, and they'll be as bright as fire. He'll be looking down at the very depths of your soul, and you'll know he's reading every word. I believe you'll know he knows everything that you've done. I believe you'll know just how guilty you are. I believe you'll fall upon your knees, and it says everybody will.
Right.
Everybody will, but I tell you what, I've not done that. I've not fell on my knees. I've not acknowledged him as Lord of all and King of kings. I have done admitted that with my whole heart. But you're going to do it on that day, sinner friend. It says that He'll mock and laugh when your calamity comes. Can you imagine the God of all of this creation, the God of all the universe, looking down upon you, laughing at you? You know what I think those on the right will be doing that day? I may be wrong. I think they'll be laughing too.
That's right.
What will your mom and daddy be doing that day? I think they'll be laughing too. You say, well, how in the world do you get that? Because you're receiving righteous judgment from a righteous king, and you're deserving everything that you're getting. Your parents won't be worried about you anymore. They'll be in a land of bliss. They'll be in a home of beauties rare. They will never know any more trouble or pain or worry about you. I don't even believe you'll be remembered anymore. And He'll say, depart from me, you that worketh iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you. What does He mean by that? God knows everybody. He knows every hair that we all have. Saint or sinner. There's nothing that He does not know. And He says, I never knew you. Even I never knew you in the spiritual sequence. You didn't repent. You turned my son away. You rejected my son. You rejected the goodness of God. Now away with you. We got others to see too. It says, fear not him who can destroy the body, but man. But fear him who can cast both soul and body into hell. And I looked up that word cast in that very specific verse. It says to violently flee. Now somebody's going to be there to violently fling you off into hell. And God's wrath is going to be appeased. And God's not going to be angry anymore. When He cast old devil in there and He locks her down, never to be opened again. Sinner friend, I have tried to warn you to flee from the wrath to come. You can do with it what you will. But I believe one thing. If you fail to ever make peace with God, I believe you'll remember this tonight.
Amen.
Not because I preach it, because I believe it's the Word of God.
Amen.
And I believe it's a warning that God has given to you tonight, that His mercy and grace is still alive and well today. But one of these days or nights, He's going to say, it's enough. And it may be 1,000 years, but I guarantee you one thing, you're not going to live for another 1,000 years. He can pick you out one by one, or He can get you all at once. Let's stand and sing. If there's anyone here that's feeling the Lord dealing with them, would you please come and seek the Lord? Or seek Him wherever. The girl was saved right back there. I don't care where you bow down. You've got to make an altar yourself. You've got to make an altar somewhere. And this is as good a time as you might have. Let's stand and sing.